It's really a great privilege for Erica and I to be out here this weekend. When we began the church planting journey back in Indianapolis, you all have to know the word of the work that God was doing out here came before us, and we just gotta tell you, sometimes when you're in the midst of a powerful work of God, you just gotta pull back sometimes and go, look at all that our good and gracious God has done. And I'm telling you, this is a unique work God is doing out here at Brave Church. And I believe that it's just the beginning. I'm so excited for the thousands of churches I believe will be planted out of this church right here. And so for Erica and I, you just got to know this is a privilege. Out there in Indianapolis, we have begged, borrowed, stealed, and stalked y'all more than in the most non-creepy way possible. To just see what God is doing out here, what he's blessing, why his favor is upon this, to just seek being about those same things back in Indianapolis. So grateful for you all, and let me tell you something, I'm so grateful for your senior pastor, and I know you all are too. And I remember Pastor Jeff came out and he spoke in Chicago at Harvest University, and he preached a message on prayer that Erica and I both powerfully remember to this day. And when he finished, I looked at Erica and I said, that's a man, right? I didn't know Jeff at the time, but I said, that's a man right there who, based on what he just preached on prayer, that man is living out prayer in his own personal life. And so I praise God for the way that your pastor proclaims the word of God. I praise God for the man of prayer he is, and I praise God that I just get to glean a little bit from him from the other side of the country. And so thanks for having us out here this weekend. But we're here to study God's word, amen? Grab a Bible, Acts chapter 1, if you have it on your phone or an iPad, or you got the old-fashioned version right there in front of you. Acts chapter 1 is where we are going to be this morning. And while you're turning to the book of Acts, let me just tell you a story. A couple months ago, one of our vehicles needed an oil change. And so I was hopping in the vehicle, and I thought, you know what, these are typically kind of pull into the oil change, 15, 20 minutes, and you're out. And I said, let me bring Kaysen along. Kaysen, come on. Kaysen is our two-year-old son. And so I brought Kaysen along for this oil change. And now, if you're a parent of a two-year-old, or if you've ever been a parent of a two-year-old, you know that when you bring your two-year-old along for what you hope to be 15 to 20 minutes, how long is that actually going to turn into, right? And so there we are, about 45, 50 minutes deep in the Jiffy Lube waiting room, and we walked into the waiting room, and a dad took a seat on one of the waiting room chairs. A two-year-old son comes in, and he hops on daddy's lap, and that's where he sits for the next 90 seconds. The remaining 43 and a half minutes were dad waiting calmly in the chair, two-year-old son crawling under the chair, running around the chair, rolling on the floor, running over, pressing his face against the glass to watch the men work on the car, stopping and just mean mugging everyone who walked into the waiting room with us, stealing other kids' toys, wanting to watch cartoons. Both dad and son had to wait out the 45 minutes, but dad and son waited out that 45 minutes in very different ways. Made me think as I was watching, what if as adults we waited like two-year-olds wait? Like as they're working on our car, our faces just pressed up against the glass. Like, when are you going to be done? Both of us had to wait 45 minutes. Dad and son took two very different approaches to waiting. I bring up that story because sometimes in life, God seats us in the waiting room of life, doesn't he? Where there's something we desperately want and something we believe, Lord, we think we're ready for that right now. Lord, we don't know why you're delaying with this. Lord, we believe what we want is a good thing, and we believe that it would bring you most glory to give it to us right now. And so, God, why are you delaying a good thing that we believe should come right now? And sometimes, isn't it true that God just opens the door of the waiting room and he just asks us to have a seat? And I submit to us today that how we wait in seasons of God putting us in the waiting room is a big deal to God, and it's a big deal for us. what God will do in our heart, how he'll grow us, how he'll mold us, how he'll shape us in the seasons of the waiting room is massive for our own personal spiritual growth. And so out in Indianapolis, we've been studying the book of Acts. And we're about 5 weeks into a 10-month journey, verse by verse, through the entire book of Acts. And we came across a passage in Acts chapter 1. And to kind of just catch you up on the context of what's going on before we get to the passage we're going to study today, you have the writer of Acts, Luke. He's written a two-volume work. Volume chapter 1 is what we know as the Gospel of Luke. It is the life of Jesus up to his ascension. And then volume chapter 2 is this work, the book of Acts. And what you have at the beginning of the book of Acts is you have Jesus appearing to his followers over a 40-day period after he is resurrected from the dead and before he would ascend into heaven. And over the course of these intermittent meetings with these disciples of his, he says something very, very odd when you think about it. Right at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, he appears to them, and you expect that now. You have the risen Jesus in front of you. You expect at that moment for him to show up and for him to unleash them on this mission that he will shortly do. But the first thing that he says is actually something very odd. He says, here's what I need you to do. I need you to wait. I need you to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And then shortly after this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells them why they are to wait. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus says, wait, and then he tells them why they are to wait. But now the passage we are studying today answers this question: how did they wait? What did they do in this gap time between Jesus ascending to heaven before them and the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit would be poured out and give them power to unleash this mission in which Jesus had called them to live? How do they wait in this 10-day gap between his ascension and between the day of Pentecost? And there's just one characteristic, one driving characteristic that defines how this group of early Jesus followers spent their days in the waiting room. And this one characteristic, I believe, will define what God wants to do in our heart in the seasons he sits us in the waiting room of life. And so we flew out here yesterday morning. We're flying out tonight. I know mostly none of you in the room today. I don't know what you're waiting on. I don't know what you're waiting for. But I know in a room over the course of these three services, I know there's parents that are waiting for sons and daughters to return to Jesus. And I know there's some of you who are single in here who are going, why, God, I feel like I'm ready. I have a desire to be married. I know God has some of you in here just waiting on that. There's couples in here who have the good desire to want a parent. And it's a desire that has come months ago and years ago, and for some reason or another, that has not come about yet. I don't know what you're waiting on. I don't know what you're waiting for. But I hope by the end of us studying this passage, all of us will know together how we are to spend the seasons when God seats us in the waiting room. And so pray with me, and let's get into it. Father God, we thank you now for your word. And may you, our good and gracious God, I pray you, would you speak in power through it? God, no one showed up here today to hear words of man. We want to hear the living and active word of God proclaimed. God, would you please shut my mouth if I will say anything that is contrary to what your word says right here? God, will you, by the power of your Spirit, drive the very message into our heart, each individual heart that you want driven today? God, would you encourage us? Would you convict us? Would you sharpen us through the proclamation of your word right now? God, we beg for a mighty move of you. We're here to hear from the living God. Do it now, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 1, pick it up with me in verse 12. On the heels of Jesus ascending, it tells us now what these early Jesus followers do. says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And so you have kind of this final meeting of the resurrected Jesus. And as he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses here, near, and far to the glory of God. And then Jesus ascends before them, and they're left there, and they're going, okay, Jesus said to wait. How do we wait? How do we wait for the Spirit to come? And this event of their last interaction with the risen Jesus happens on the Mount of Olives. And so just a picture behind me will show you eastern view of Jerusalem looking out on the Mount of Olives. And it says Jesus' early followers, they make a Sabbath day journey back into the city. A Sabbath day journey was probably no more than 2/3 of a mile. Mount of Olives is about a half mile outside of Jerusalem proper at the time. And so they make a very short walk back into the city. And now it tells us how they're going to spend this time waiting as Jesus commanded them to. Verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Now, it lists out the names of 11 men here: Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. 11 names listed here. We're missing one. Whose name are we missing? We're missing Judas Iscariot. Even if you're new to studying Jesus, or you're new to, you're searching what does it mean for you to be a Jesus follower, you've no doubt probably heard of the 12 disciples, and you've probably even heard of this infamous disciple, Judas Iscariot, the traitor, the one who would betray Jesus into the hands of the authorities. And as the passage goes on, it's going to address what are they going to do with this vacated seat that Judas left and how they fill it. But before the passage gets there, it now tells us how they spend this season of waiting for the Spirit to come. Look at verse 14, and I need your help reading this with me here. It says, all these with what? All these with one accord. What were they doing? They were devoting themselves to what? All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They come back into the city. They enter back into this upper room. We don't know. It doesn't tell us with specificity if this is the upper room in which the Last Supper happened, but most likely it is. This is where they're staying. And they go, Jesus said to wait. We're waiting on the Spirit to come. How do we wait this thing out? Let's start praying. And it tells us with one accord, they begin to enter into this thing of prayer. One accord means this. It means to be of one mind, to be of one purpose. Together as one, they just begin to seek the Lord in prayer. And I'm telling you, when we don't know what else to do, when God has told us clearly to wait, when God's simply not opening the doors that we wish he would be opening at the time, when God is not doing the things right now that we would love to see him be doing, when God opens the door of the waiting room and he sits us in a waiting room chair, I submit to us today, the greatest thing we can do is just begin to develop a greater fervency in this thing of prayer. And this idea of one accord prayer. See, often when God seats us in the waiting room, he's giving us an opportunity to become of one mind and of one purpose with fellow believers we need to become of one mind and one purpose with. When God seats you and your spouse in the waiting room, he's giving you an opportunity to become of one accord, of one mind, of one purpose together, unified in what God will do after the season of waiting. And I love this picture of one accordness. You have a point there on your notes before you that we are unified by prayer when we're waiting. There's something powerful about, in seasons of waiting, us just devoting ourselves to this thing of prayer, and God miraculously, by His Spirit, the only way He can do it, greatly unifying us with the people we need to be unified. Why did these people need to be unified? Why did they need to become of one accord? Because God is about to unleash His Spirit on them, and they're going to be the catalyst to spark a worldwide missions movement of the proclamation of Jesus. Do you think this group needed to be of one mind? God was going to call them out here to something great, and He knew in the season of waiting, He had to get them on the same mind, same purpose, one accord. Seasons of waiting are stressful. Questions arise. Division can easily set in. We start to get at each other, but here's this picture that comes to mind. When God has told us to wait, prayer is like the knitting needles that are knitting His people together in seasons of waiting. Prayer are the knitting needles that are bringing them in this one accord, one mind, one purpose reality. And I'll never forget the most powerful example of when God says to wait, when we entered a season, a difficult season in our life, how this thing of prayer quickly brought my wife and I into one accord. The very first house we purchased was a house in a small community about an hour and a half west of Indianapolis. We bought this gem of a house for $66,000. It was like over 100 years old and had some awesome character inside and was ugly as sin from the outside. From day one, from us purchasing it, the roof was just tattered and in terrible shape. And as like a 22-year-old, I'm like, oh, who needs a roof? We'll worry about that later. So I knew this thing needed a roof, and I remember it was probably the first or second spring that we were in the house. This massive storm was blowing through the town in which we lived. And I just remember in front of that big window on the main level there, there was a couch behind that window. And I just remember pulling the blinds open and sitting down on that couch and just praying, okay, Lord, here's the deal. If You will do enough damage to this roof to allow us to get an insurance claim out of it while protecting us inside tonight, Lord, I'm just going to put that out there for You. And I'm not going to test You. I'm just putting it out there for You. We go to bed that night. I wake up the next morning like it's Christmas morning, and I run downstairs, and I run out in the yard, and I'm like, yes! Our God has come through, and there's shingles all over the yard. Now here's the deal. We didn't have any money at the time, and so we bought this house on a land contract from someone. The deal in the land contract was he had insurance on the structure of the house. You see where this is going. We had insurance on the interior of the house. And so I call the guy and I say, hey, roof damage, let's get an insurance claim going. He says, you pay the deductible and it's gold. Great. Got it. Whatever the deductible is, we'll cover that. He calls me back shortly later and he said, okay, here's the deal. The deductible on your house is $10,500. And I went, that's not a deductible. That is the cost of the roof. And so here we are. By this time, this is not an exaggeration. It's literally raining through our entryway when it rains. It's coming in the house. We are the house on the block with the massive blue tarp over the roof. Like, people at the church we were at the time are stopping. They're like, hey, are you ever going to replace your roof? We're like, we plan to one day. We had, as a young couple, to figure out how God was going to lead us to navigate through this issue. As I was meeting with the Lord on it, I just sensed that God was impressing to give grace, that we were going to watch God miraculously provide for this thing, but just to give grace and not go after this guy and make a big deal out of it all. I kind of failed to communicate what God was impressing on my heart with my wife. And so I remember just sitting at the table with her and my young bride going, okay, leader, what are we going to do? And I just said, hey, we're going to give grace. She's like, I'm all for grace, but it's raining in my entryway. And we don't have money to fix this roof. And in just a moment of model, humble, godly servant leadership in my home, I said, I've made my decision and that's final. man, I'll be doing a session on biblical leadership in the home after, okay? And like for the next month, the division in our young marriage was just off the charts. Like every little issue that came up through that season wasn't really an issue about what we thought it was. It was an issue about this unresolved thing of the roof. And for a month, we're just, it's cold in our house. We're freezing each other out. We're short with each other. And then finally one night, probably at my amazing wife's prompting, hand in hand, we went to the couch. We spent about 3 minutes in prayer. After that time of prayer, I said, tell me what's on your heart right now. She said, tell me what's on your heart right now. I spoke, one mind, one purpose, one accord from that day forward. Still had the tarp on the roof. Still had the rain coming through the entryway. None of the circumstances had changed, but there was something about this thing of prayer that it immediately brought us back in one accord with each other. And folks, you hear this saying, it's old, but the family that prays together, the church that prays together, the ministry team working together in this church that prays together, there's something powerful God does, and I believe it's a cyclical thing. People in one accord with each other will pray together. People who are praying together will become in one accord with each other. And this is what I think you see God's people doing here. They know a massive mission is about to be undertaken, but when Jesus said to wait, they're like, let's wait in prayer and let's get on one accord because we have a massive undertaking ahead. But look at another word here in verse 14 before we go on. It says, all these with one accord, what are they doing? They were what? They were devoting themselves to this thing of prayer. Like, you get the idea here that they didn't just come back into Jerusalem and they just had like one prayer meeting that day and they're like, okay, we prayed and now let's just disband and let's hope the Spirit comes quickly. You get the sense that day after day after day, they're meeting together and they're like, we don't know what else to do right now, but just get together and pray. And even on the day of Pentecost, you find them in the upper room and they're just together, they're banded together in prayer. They're devoting themselves to this thing. They're persevering in this thing. And just the second thing I want us to see here today is this, that we are to persevere in prayer when we're waiting. We're to persevere in this. We're to be devoted to it. It is not just like, hey, did you pray about it? Yeah, I prayed about it once. Hey, are you praying for it? Yeah, I'm praying for it when it comes to mind. But when God says wait, and we don't know why he says wait, and we're asking him for good things that we believe will bring him glory, and for some reason or another he hasn't done it yet, we're to just keep persevering in this thing called prayer. And I think we need more of a wood-chopping mentality to prayer. Now picture the guy who hops in his pickup truck and he drives out to the woods. He says, I'm gonna go cut down a tree today. And he walks out into the woods and he takes the axe and he takes one swing of the axe at the base of the tree and a tiny little dent happens and he goes, oh, that didn't do much. I'm gonna call it a day. We know a guy walking into the woods with an axe, he understands something about what it's gonna take to cut a tree down. It's gonna take chop after chop after chop, after chop, after chop. Do you want me to keep going? He knows he's gonna sweat. He knows his arms are gonna hurt. He knows that it's gonna take work. And yet sometimes I think we approach this thing of prayer as if God is the cosmic vending machine up there for us, and we punch a few numbers and we go, huh, the candy didn't drop. I give up. When I think God wants us to approach this thing of prayer with a wood-chopping mentality, where we ask him, and we ask him, and we ask him, and we ask him, morning after morning, day after day, month after month, if it takes it, year after year, in some instances, decade after decade. One of the sweetest elderly saints of a lady in the church we pastored for 40 years, got up day after day and chopped in prayer after seeing her husband come to know Jesus. And guess what? 40 years later, the tree dropped. And he came to know Jesus. But Judy Osborne, for 4 decades, got up day after day after day after day. Parents, look at me. If you're ready for a wayward child to come home, do not get up. Do not give up on getting up every single day and continuing to chop away at that tree. Do not give up. Singles in here going, I think God wants me to be married. And do not give up day after day of just chopping away at this tree, because some of us in here have given up way too long ago on some things that we want to see God do because we just have not persevered in this thing of prayer. Would we chop and chop and chop and chop? And guess what? Here's how awesome our God is. We have a God who brings down the tree in his timing and his way for his glory. We're persevering this thing of prayer. Airport security didn't love me carrying this through the airport. I'm just kidding. So we're unified by prayer when we're waiting. We're to persevere in prayer, this wood chopping mentality to this thing of prayer. But now I want you to see what happens here, and kind of a lot of text to come, but I want you to understand what I think God's doing in this season of waiting. Jesus said, wait, it now is going to appear as if they're doing something, but I don't think they're doing something in disobedience to Jesus' command for them to wait. What I think is happening here is they're preparing for the mission ahead. And so pick it up with me in verse 15. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about how many? About 120. Now just stop and don't lose sight of that. This massive worldwide mission of the people of Jesus that we call this awesome thing, the church, it started with 120 faithful people gathered in a room praying. And this has swept across nations and continents, and why we're sitting here in Denver, Colorado today, because of this Jesus moment movement that began with 120. And so Peter stands up and he says, verse 16, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And let another take his office. And so just real quick, if you're new to the Jesus movement, this traitor, Judas Iscariot, he betrays Jesus into the hands of the authorities. He's overcome after this decision by, I don't know what you would call it, remorse, grief, inward turmoil. He takes the money in which he received for betraying Jesus. He purchases this field, and he takes his own life, and the 12 disciples are now 11. And yet you get the sense here that as Peter stands up, they believe based on scripture that there's someone who's to fill his office. There's someone who's to fill the seat. They need to be at 12 again. And so look at what they do, verse 21. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they, what'd they do? What's it say? And they what? And they prayed. They're like, Lord, we believe you're calling us to fill this seat Judas vacated. We believe we have two men here who've been with us from the very beginning. We believe that you're calling us to entrust to another one of these men, this witness thing that you're calling us to. We believe we need 12 going forward. And they pray and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. I want to give you this point. I want to explain what I mean by this and why I think this is happening here. Third point is this: we will be prepared by prayer when we're waiting. We will be prepared by prayer when we're waiting. And so you have 11 of the apostles now, and they know that Jesus said, the Spirit's going to come, you're going to be my witnesses here, near, and far. And Peter stands up before them and he goes, hey, one of these guys vacated his seat, but we believe based on Scripture, his seat needs to be filled. And so before the Spirit comes, in preparation for this ministry that God is going to call us to, we believe we need to take care of this, of filling the seat of the next apostle being named, in order to be most fully prepared for the season God is going to call us ahead in as we witness to the ends of the earth for Jesus. And now this is the hardest thing about God seating us in the waiting room of life. We love seasons of action. Like at the beginning of chapter 2, the Spirit's going to come on the day of Pentecost. And we love studying Acts chapter 2, amen? Because we love to get after it. But sometimes we can't lose sight that God asks us to sit in the waiting room and enter seasons of preparation before he'll call us into action in the next season that follows. And this is what I think the Lord is doing here. And it's hard for us, if you're in here and you're type A and you're a doer and you just want to get after it, when God says, I need to prepare you a bit and I need you just to sit in here and I need to do some things in your heart and I need to prepare the way a bit, we often look at waiting time as wasting time. But here's the deal. Waiting time is never wasting time. Do we believe that? Waiting time is never wasting time. While we're seated there in the waiting room, God is out in the garage getting after it with work. And he's doing some things to prepare the next season that we never could. I grew up in West Michigan. I grew up in the country of West Michigan. Any other Michiganders in the house? Oh, come on. We're even saying cities now. I love this. Yes. The Spirit of God descends a little more heavily on this place with Michiganders in the room, all right? And grew up, just for you Michiganders, just outside of Grand Rapids and farming communities out there. And even as a kid, one of these pictures, one of these sights I always loved to see when we were driving down the roads, it's just the sight of a tractor with a plow behind it. And even as a kid, there was just something cool about seeing a field where one half of it was just dry and cracked and not very useful looking soil. And then seeing this other field that the plow had already gone over that had turned the soil, and you had rich, lush, dark soil that was overturned and prepared for the harvest that was about to be planted in it. Here's the deal. I believe something. That the soil for God's greatest works are prepared by the plow of prayer. That the soil of God's greatest works are prepared by the plow of prayer. That when God says, I need you to wait, that one of the greatest things that we can do in a season of waiting is just to prepare our hearts for what he's going to do ahead. And if you're like me, you're asking a question though. Why does God need us to enter into seasons of waiting? Why does God need to do some things to prepare us? Doesn't Scripture say that he knows what we need before we ask him? And that why do we need this continual chopping away at the tree? Because can he do it the first time we ask? He certainly can. But here's what I found in my life, and I don't know if it's true in your life as well. Often when God has me in the waiting room, and he has me in a season of just perpetual prayer for something that I know would bring him glory and honor that he wants to accomplish, I'm focused on what I want him to do in the answer to the prayer. He's really focused on what he wants to do in my heart in the process of it. That he's doing something in my heart to prepare me in that season, that his greatest tool in doing it is me seated in the waiting room. Quote I want to leave you with, attributed to John Bunyan, Paul's brother. He says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Just let that sink in. There's always more to do after you've prayed. But until you've prayed, what else can we do? And so today, as we think about this, I don't know where God has you. Some of you in here, and you're like, I can't think of anything I'm waiting on right now. May today be an investment in your future in which you sense God has opened the door and seated you in the waiting room. But for those of you in here who you need to see breakthrough in something, you need to see the child return to Jesus. You're in a season of transition. The career that you expected to retire in has all of a sudden just changed on you, and now you find yourself between jobs, between careers, and you're going, Lord, what in the world are you doing? And while God has you in a season of waiting, I just believe there's one driving characteristic that is to define it, and it's this perseverance in the thing of prayer. And God will unify your heart with others who your heart needs to be unified with in that season. And he wants you to persevere in it because he's doing something in your heart to develop trust in him as he does it. And you have no idea how God is preparing you in that season for the season that he has ahead. And you won't ever know how God is preparing you until you'd enter into the next season and you look back and you go, I get it. Okay, I get it. Because praying, here's the deal. Praying takes waiting from a passive thing to an active thing. If you're going crazy because you're just like, I want to get after it, I want to do something, just know something. Seasons of waiting, as you bathe them in prayer, it's not doing nothing. Praying takes waiting from a passive thing to an active thing. And so here's how I just want to close. If you would, just stand on your feet with me right where you're at. And I want to close today with a time of prayer. And then we're going to sing a song. And if you're here today and God has you waiting, and maybe you've bailed on some trust in him in this process, I pray that as the song is sung over you, even if you're not yet ready to proclaim it with your own mouth, as we sing, we trust you, we trust you. Your ways are higher than my own. That by the end of this song today, by the end of this prayer today, that God will have birthed and rebirthed the spirit of trust in him in this season. For others of you in here who are in a season of waiting and you don't like it, and you wish God didn't have you here, but yet your faith is intact, and you're like, I don't know why God is doing this the way that he's doing it. I don't know why he seems to be delaying or doing this in his timing. But as we sing this song today, Lord, this hear the cry of my heart to say, even though I don't get it, I trust you. And yet there's others of you in here who might not even know Jesus yet. And for some reason, you've stumbled into a church this morning because you're in a season of waiting, you're in a season of hardship, you're in a season of turmoil, you're in a season of difficulty, and for some reason, God has brought you into a church this morning because you're looking for some hope and some help. As we sing this song, my greatest prayer for you, that would be as your mouth begins to say this, I trust you, that would be a proclamation of today, your trust turning to Jesus Christ for the first time ever in your life. Because here's the deal, we're lost, we're separated from the Lord because of our sin. But you have a good and gracious God who loves you, who sent his own son, and his own son's name is Jesus. And it's at the name of Jesus that your heart is to call in complete faith and complete surrender and complete trust. And as you sing this song today, this can be the heart cry, this can be the surrender cry, this can be the rescue cry to say, Jesus, I'm trusting you today. I'm done being Lord of my life. I'm done being master and commander of it. I'm giving it over to you. And so just pray with me if you would. And as we pray, we're just surrendering things and we're saying, Lord, I trust you. Father God, we don't know why that you utilize a waiting room at seasons of life. Lord, frankly, there are times we wish you wouldn't and we wish you didn't. But here's what we know is true of you. Your ways truly are higher than ours. Sometimes we think we know better. And Lord, we just confess to you today that's pride and that we don't. We don't know better than you. You know better than us. You know why that you've put us in a season of waiting. You know what that you're doing and accomplishing when we feel like nothing is happening. You see the movement going on when we feel like there's no movement at all. You know when you're going to bring prodigals home. You know when you're going to entrust kids into our family. Lord, you know when you're going to entrust a spouse for me to do the rest of my life. But we're just saying today, we trust you. We trust you. And God, we believe, though, we don't always see and know what you're doing while you have us waiting. May the cry and the prayer of our heart declare before you today the epitome of faith. God, we trust you. And so, God, as we sing this song now, may that be the cry of our heart today. And I pray maybe, Lord, for those sitting here who abandoned some trust in you and for some things that they've been waiting on for years or decades, Lord, would trust and faith reengage their heart right now as they sing this as a prayer of their heart. And we pray these things today in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.